Well, right now, every gal in the room is delighted that you were not her brother. Okay, what a way to grow up. Well, who here comes out of a perfect family? There's always a mic somewhere, I suppose. I've tormented my sisters. I was caught between two of them. And what was very entertaining to me was not always entertaining to them, I can assure you. Nobody comes out of a perfect situation. And there's no one here who has absolute perfect health. Now, Faye is close to that because we were just talking about that. But there's no one here who has perfect health. You look at me and you think, oh, man, what a specimen he is. I mean, he must be on steroids or something. I mean, wow. And I have some physical limitations, some issues that don't meet the eye. I've got a neck issue that's been developing, and I blame my wife for that, you know, that when I was spinning her above my head, I should have used both arms instead of just one. You know, it just really messed up my neck. Yeah. I have some sight issues, very interesting. I developed a glaucoma and then had the cataract thing, but I actually have a certified blind spot right over here, so you can sneak up on me. Okay, I don't even see it coming. Right? Makes it driving very interesting these days. All right. Now, all that to say is that you got your stuff too. In fact, some of you are sitting here in pain, in immense difficulty, and I'm always amazed at the courage of so many, the endurance of so many. But what I've discovered is that you may have this going on or that going on, but that doesn't mean that overall you're not healthy. You just have some tweaks, you know, some stuff, right? Well, I think the same is true in the body of Christ and certainly the churches of which we're a part. I have been going to school for a long time, different places, and have a few of those degrees. And I even have a degree in something that in the day was called church growth. But what I've discovered is that my focus more and more is now, as it should be for all of us, on church health, especially the health of leaders. Now, that's my life. That's where I invest my energy. And I'm grateful. I have traded the unrelenting stress of leading a very large church and very large staff and all of that for what I consider to be the soul-enriching opportunity of investing in leaders. I'm sort of an undercover pastor. I work primarily behind the scenes. And I get to work with some of the best people on planet Earth. And one of those, as you heard me mention last night, just passed. And it was a stunning blow to me, a stunning blow. He had not been well, but I really didn't expect that he was going to die. He was going to inevitably have a valve replacement surgery at Mayo Clinic, and they called him and came, was ready to go in the next day for that examination and potentially the surgery. And he died, just died, age 51. And that wasn't the only issue he had. But wow, he endured immense pain and challenge and led with such courage throughout these last few years. And it was then that I really got to invest in him more and more. And I was so impressed with what God was doing in his head and his heart. So I'm now considering myself to be a sort of healthcare practitioner, if you will, and investor, and devoting my life to investing in the well-being of leaders. This I know, that the greatest point of your leadership leverage is a healthier you. So many pastors, so many church leaders are looking for the next program and miss what is the great opportunity They're looking to, how can I lead others? And they're missing the greatest opportunity of all, and that is to lead themselves. Well, if you'd like to scribble a suggested title for what I'm going to be talking about for a while here, I want to talk about transformational leadership, and I would say it's a pattern, it's not a program. I have led and endured countless programs in the church, right? Countless programs. And I've come to realize that they're fine for a month or so, but rarely do they result in anything resembling transformation. I've learned that this is not just true for me, but for the leaders I've been working with, ministries both large and small. Churches may plateau without skillful leadership. That may happen. But a ministry will surely fail and may even be destroyed without leadership integrity. So a congregation may not flourish the way we would like for it to flourish because of the skill level of the leaders. But a congregation can flourish and then suddenly be devastated through the cratering of the most influential leader in the church, the one who is preaching the word. Nothing demands more from a Christian leader than rigorously leading himself and his own soul. Now, Psalm 78:72 might be a verse you'd like to look to because it's so clarifying, and you see it in your notes. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands, he led them. I was in conversation with one of the guys in one of my groups when one of the national leaders of renown a few years ago cratered. And it was a huge, huge, huge story. And as we were talking about this, I referenced this verse from Psalm 78:72. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And it became obvious to both of us in the course of that conversation that the primary emphasis of so many in church leadership could be neatly categorized as talks about skill, skillful hands, skillful strategy, as opposed to integrity, integrity of heart. So you'll note, interestingly, in that verse, which comes first. In recent years, all too often, the focus has been placed primarily on the importance of skill to the neglect of soul. Now, I'm all for skill. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not demeaning that. I'm not denigrating that. It's saying foundationally, soul is what's most important. We are all drawn by this gravitational pull of our culture to headland, far more than heartland. We're comfortable in a neck-up world. We forget that the Lord explicitly told us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Now, I had a conversation with a man who a few of you may have heard of, don't know, Given Blakely. I don't know if any of you know of him. He is a legend at Ozark Christian College. And I was speaking there a long, long time ago. And he had heard me speak, and I was, he was my Uber driver. He was taking me to the airport. And Ken Adelman, my friend, said, oh, I've got an experience for you. Given Blakely is going to drive you to the airport. I didn't know who he was. Brilliant, brilliant Bible teacher. And as we were chatting in the car, I said, you know, you've heard me speak several times. If God was going to get a message to you through me, what might it be? Now, that's an interesting question to ask someone. If God was going to get a message through you to me, what might it be? And he said, yeah, I've got one. Now, I had been in that season asking people that question, and rarely did anyone have anything to say. They were befuddled. He was not. He said, yes, I've got something. Listen to your heart. I said, listen to my heart. Yeah, listen to your heart. I said, well, I didn't expect that. I expected you would say, because he was a Greek expert, you need to get back into the exegesis of the Greek New Testament. You need to da 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 da. He says, no. In the Bible, head and heart are frequently linked, but heart almost always comes first. Listen to your heart. Jesus is the ultimate leader. We say this. And according to Jesus, loving God involves a heart of devotion. So last night, I was quoting Os Guinness. I love this line. It's been so clarifying for me. First and foremost, we're devoted to... First and foremost... See, you weren't listening as well as I thought you were last night. First and foremost, we're devoted to someone, not to something or to somewhere. Now, in ministry these days, so often the way it goes is you would think that the primary calling we have is to be devoted to systems or to principles or to Christianity and forget that we are first to be love slaves, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. When we're devoted to someone, devoted, we want to spend time with them. Yet for many Christian leaders, there's far more devotion to the work of Christ than to the person of Christ. I've been there. I know this is true for some. It's certainly been true for me. I've long been intrigued with the simple statement in Mark 3. Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. And I remember the day when that verse was first included in the New Testament. It wasn't there for a long time, but the day it was first included, or at least the day it first made an impact on me. And there, it was like, you know how this is going. You just kind of minding your own business, reading along in the Bible, and then kaboom, something is highlighted, just like highlighted by the Holy Spirit. And that verse, what was highlighted for me was the simple word with. Jesus went up on a mountain and he called out the ones he wanted to go with him. With him. The isolated leader is the vulnerable leader. Jesus wanted others to be with him. Isolation is just the devil's tool to discourage you and to dishearten you. And the more responsibility you have, the more likely it is that you will become increasingly isolated from meaningful connection. And you may have heard me say last night that it seems to me, because I know some people of immense influence, that the more well-known you are, the less well-known you really are. There's a lot of hiding that is going on. Now, we all take turns feeling weak and vulnerable, and we don't want everybody to see that, everybody to know that. The pressures of life, especially life in ministry, they add up, they take a heavy toll. And we live defensively. We all do that. Unrelenting responsibility, unfair criticism, sheer weariness of body and soul often leave us feeling overwhelmed. Everyone knows what this feels like. Every leader definitely knows what this feels like. But where can we go to find understanding, except to others who've experienced similar things. Now, for those of you who are not leading a local church, it's not that your pastor, your minister, your favorite teacher doesn't love you, trust you, and doesn't consider you a friend. It's just that they're not going to be as comfortable sharing the uniqueness of their struggle with others who don't understand what that feels like. So those in law enforcement, do you know who they most enjoy talking with? Others in law enforcement, because they have the best stories, right? Firefighters, they enjoy talking with other firefighters and making fun of police, frankly. They have their great stories, okay? Well, the same thing is true for pastors. We resonate with others who understand what it feels like to be evaluated, to be criticized. Who do you share your struggles with? We've all got them. You want to share your struggles with those who can most easily come alongside you and understand you. Sometimes, even in the unspoken things, they just get it. The get-it factor is just huge. Now, in our groups, we say, when we share only our successes, we'll continue to feel alone. But when we share our struggles, it's then that we become brothers. That's when we discover that we're not really alone at all. Henry Nouwen, recently passed, a renowned Harvard professor, Roman Catholic priest, very popular speaker, teacher. In one of his books I read recently, he talked about how he felt alone for years. And he said this, notwithstanding all the praise I was receiving while speaking about community, I didn't feel that I truly belonged to anyone. Now think of that. He's the one who's the expert on talking about community. And he would travel various places. He's extremely well regarded. He had lots of friendly conversations with people. But in the dark of the night, when he get on a plane, when he's alone on a walk, he didn't feel he belonged to anyone. Now, I've wondered this. How is it that so many who talk so much about community enjoy it the least? How could that be? Do you know who talks the most about community in the church world? It's the leaders of the church world. And do you know who enjoys community the least in the church world? Really? It may shock you. I just know it happens to be the leaders. How could that be? While we may teach well publicly, that doesn't mean that we're always doing so well privately or personally. At the close of the first session of a recent covenant group, one pastor said, in 54 years, I never really felt like I belonged. But now I do. In 54 years? Another leader, a little older, was standing in the kitchen of the house that we were using for our group gathering. I'll never forget this moment, nor will he, when he said, I can't believe it's taken me this long to experience something like this. Now, what were these guys talking about? They're talking about a safe community for soul care. A place, a setting that was in-depth, agenda-free, and head and heart connection. Now, sermons and seminars, I'm not dissing those. I preached a lot of sermons. I'm leading a seminar right now as such, okay? I hope this will be a good seminar, okay? But I'm going to give you concepts and a pattern for soul care, but this is not soul care. Don't misunderstand. I'm going to give you a pattern, and some of you, many maybe, I don't know, will consider this to be, well, that's interesting stuff. But then there will be a subset here who will take some of what I'm talking about and put it into application, and it will revolutionize your relationships and your ministry. That's all. It will revolutionize how you lead and how you love and how you serve in the future. Now, what happens in these soul care gatherings, because no one there reports to anybody else there, no one there has someone else reporting to them, it's agenda free. I'm not trying to get them to do something. They're not trying to get me to do something. So we can relax with each other, and we are allowing then the Spirit of God to do that slow work on us. In some ways, I suppose, you know, it's more a crock pot experience than a microwave. Now, we're a microwave culture, right? Hey, give me the stuff. I need a sermon outline. I need some help here. Boom, 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 boom. But it's more a crock pot. And most of you know something about a crock pot. I mentioned that in a recent group. And this was after the first session that we'd had together. So now we're 3 days in. And this is our first. The way this normally goes is get a group of now 4 to 6 leaders. And we get away twice a year for a face-to-face retreat in Breckenridge, Colorado. I go to work in Breckenridge, so please, your sympathy about that. Beautiful home a friend of mine has. It pays to have friends in high places, I'll tell you. It's got this beautiful home he lets me use up there. Then we have monthly phone calls that are Zoom calls now, and this goes on for several years. So we've now had our first gathering of these guys, all surprisingly much younger than me for some reason. And I just made a quick comment like I just did to you. It just occurred to me to say that it's just more like a crock pot than a microwave. And Adam said, actually, it's been more like an Instapot. Do you know what an Instapot is? It's something relatively new, okay? Anybody got an Instapot? Okay, so you got Instapot people here who sometimes can be obnoxious about it too, because they just like know how to get a great meal pretty quickly, and I guess it's a combination, a steaming thing or whatever. So you get some of the advantages of both, cooking more quickly, but also the savoring of the blending of all of the stuff, right? I'm no expert in this. If I described it in any way that's similar to what you've experienced, an Instapot. Help me out here. Yeah, there's somebody, I saw it online. It's something like a pressure cooker, but it's better than a pressure cooker, right? What? Oh, okay, it's like a pressure cooker, but it's faster. So you recommend it? I saw that one exploded, and somebody's not going to sue the manufacturer, so I don't know which one. But all right, so the idea is we're all looking for something that gets a better result, okay? Right? So how do we get better results? If we're into transformation, and we say we are, what can we learn about the transformation process? Well, a couple years ago, I did another doctoral class at a place called Emmanuel Christian Seminary. Now, you ever hear it? And they asked me to come and teach on discipleship. And I'm going, oh, man, I don't know. I mean, what do I say about discipleship? How do I package things? And so on, so on, so on. And it just really did a number on me. How can I present it? And finally it occurred to me, kind of morphing off of something I had learned myself, well, what if I summarized it this way? And it's in your notes, but there's no graphic in your notes. Mighty Matt may have a graphic for us. You got this graphic with the three concentric circles, Matt? Are you able to pull that off? Oh wow. This is asking, you shall receive. Let's give a round to Matt. Way to go, man. Way to go. Okay. As I say, I couldn't have done better myself. As a matter of fact, I couldn't have come close to that. All right. So that's beautiful. All right. This is a picture I'd like you to scribble somewhere, draw. All right. So this is what occurs to me. And for a week, I talked to these doctoral students on this theme. Transformation, how's that happen? On purpose, over time, in community. On purpose. And I kept saying to them, nobody can grow you but you. I am not in charge of your growth. You are in charge of your growth. Nobody is responsible for your growth except you. Transformation happens on purpose. You must desire this. It happens over time. You didn't grow up physically overnight. Your kids didn't grow up physically overnight. You didn't grow up emotionally overnight. Your kids don't grow up emotionally overnight. Nobody will grow up instantly in the spiritual sense either. It happens over a period of time. And lastly, it happens in community. Always in community. And this is the piece that I believe has been overlooked for way too long. We imply, by especially the pattern of graduate degrees and so on, that the more education you get, the more training you get, the healthier and finer leader you will be. When in reality, if we're not growing together, if we're not growing in community, we're really not growing in Christ. It's a neck up experience. It's not heart up experience. And that's why the Center for Church Leadership is so invested in leadership health. We do this in a variety of ways. All these resources that are now being accumulated, seminars like this, something called monthly roundtables that are offered, and there are facilitated discussions for Christian leaders. Individual coaching is being offered now, and then these three-year covenant groups that I just referenced. Why is that? Well, we don't have a one-size-fits-all approach. We know that not everyone is ready or able to jump into every opportunity available, but we seek to be ready whenever they are. Now, we all got a lot to learn about soul care. This is what we do know. Heart work is hard work. And soul work is not only slow work, it's shared work. We don't become healthy by living alone. We were created for community. So we keep talking about Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, that's definitely true for men in marriage. We all know the studies on that, and some of us from personal experience. But it's also true for those in leadership. It's definitely not good for leaders to lead alone or to feel alone. And that is all too often a crushing burden for so many. What if we actually, this is radical, sought to follow the model, the ministry, mentoring model of Jesus? Huh. How might that change things? Now, every Christian leader is committed to making disciples. That's why we're in an endless search for the best materials, the newest systems, so on and so on. Unfortunately, transformational growth is not merely a matter of more and better information. If that were the case, everyone with a graduate degree would never have any life issues at all. But it's not only a head thing, it's a heart thing. Only when we move from headland to heartland do we ever see any kind of true maturity taking place. Transformation is a lifelong journey. Now, I said in a recent group, kind of like, you know, it occurs to me that it's all about, if we're going to do things like Jesus, it involves going small, going strong, and going slow. I talked about that briefly. And then at our next gathering, 6 months later, one of the guys leading a church of 1,000 or so, Cincinnati, he says, that has changed our church, changed our staff. We are doing everything now in a different way. We are restructuring everything to follow the model of Jesus. Going small, going strong, and going slow. He has talked about that and talked about that and talked about that because it's been transformational for his leadership team. Going small. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus was in a small group? Wow. He sometimes taught multitudes as well as in local synagogues and homes. However, most of his time was invested in quiet places with a dozen or fewer disciples. Now, we think we could improve on that, of course, because we know stuff about stuff. But what if we did things the way Jesus did them? Sadly, most of us do think that we got some pretty good ideas until they turn out not to be so good after all. As one Soul Care recipient recently said, I was in Orlando with my buddy Greg Marksberry. Some of you know Greg. And I was talking about some of this stuff. And he was dropping me off at the hotel. And Greg says, you know, if Jesus were to launch his ministry today, would he intentionally seek out the 12 biggest platforms? Or would he invest in like 12 men who could invest in others to change the world? I mean, where would he know the answer to that? Why do we keep doing the other thing? Good question. We all need a band of brothers who are not trying to fix us, but rather enlighten us and liberate us. Going small. Who do you know who's for you? Those are the people you want to hang with. Going strong. Jesus held nothing back. He shared a hard truth. You must be born again. Follow me. Go and sin no more. Jesus dared to ask hard questions. Do you believe I can heal you? We heard that last night. Or do you say, who do you say I am? Or do you love me? Jesus set the standard for saying strong stuff, including his statement to Peter, get away from me, Satan. Jesus set the standard for sharing strong challenge. And we need to be willing to follow that pattern. However, strong words can only best be heard in the context of a strong relationship, strong community. We don't need a lot of people to be close to us, guys. We just need the right people. We need to share our lives with a trusted few in order to experience greater depth and fulfillment. I know about that. I am living that. I am influencing far fewer people in a large context than I have for, I mean, just that's what I used to do. I am investing my time now with fewer people. Going slow. Life change doesn't happen at the speed of light. Life change happens at the slow speed of love. Just as you can't speed your way into a soul-satisfying relationship with God, neither can you speed your way into a fulfilling relationship with others. The last time I was here, and it was a long time ago, maybe 20 years, I don't know, I was talking about the stuff that we've learned at that time from Henry Blackaby and Experiencing God. And I remember, I think it was him who said something about, I learned that the Lord will not be rushed. And he was talking about the importance of having lingering times of reflection, pondering. Well, that's helpful to me. The Lord will not be. You can't rush a relationship, a growing relationship with God. Nor can you rush a transformational relationship with others. You can't speed your way into that. You know, we often say that children spell love as T-I-M-E, and I think we're all a little bit like that. We all crave attention from others. We want to feel valued. And we feel valued when people listen to us and invest in us. I know I do. I'm blessed to enjoy that with my wife and now several dozen others who have easy access to me. So I don't just facilitate these soul care conversations and groups. I am immersed in them. Spiritual growth is not a quick snack. I mean, it's like a full course meal, and it's got all kinds of interesting things that happen in that meal. So true growth requires this, the marinating of these various ingredients. We were designed to enjoy that. I've discovered that Sundays are fulfilling to me in a different way than they have ever been. I always found fulfillment in teaching groups of people and inspiring large numbers of people and all of that. And in the process, countless casual interactions on Sundays. I mean, just lots and lots of them, lots and lots and lots. And now what I've discovered, because I'm still part of the same community of faith, I have fewer of the casual connects. Hey, Pastor, I wanted to meet this person, this thing on. But I always have some in-depth conversations, and it's so rich. And what I found was, you know, what's satisfying to me and gratifying to me is this, what I would call disciplined community, that doesn't happen by accident. It happens for leaders intentionally as we invest in others. So I started a men's group at our church, first time in 7 years now for me. I used to do it all the time. But I'm about 7 years down the line from this transition. And I found myself a few months ago in this big service. My wife's part of that, and then she goes and teaches a kids class. For some reason, she still thinks children's ministry is important. I don't get it, but she thinks that's a big deal to teach kids. Like, that's really important, you know, like Jesus did and so on. Seriously, she just embraces children like the Lord. And I thought, well, I'm just kind of hanging around. I think I'll start this men's group. When I did, I found something very interesting. I could hardly wait to get out of the lobby where everybody's the buzz and all these people are moving around, because I was craving the in-depth conversation that I knew was about to happen when I get these five guys behind closed doors. It's been remarkable. Our lives will never be any better or richer or more fulfilling than our relationships. And so I'm gratified at a soul level, not from simply quick interactions, which is kind of like dessert, you know? Like, if you just only eat dessert, after a while you go, I crave the deeper connection. That's a heart connection. Now, I like the geometry of the cross. It illustrates that. You hear me talk about it. And that vertical is that growing relationship with God, horizontal with others. And that's where life is for me, that it's all about community. And as I'm processing this and helping others process this, I'm clarifying my vocabulary all the time. Now, this is what leaders really do. Leaders give other leaders vocabulary. So I'd like to help you with some vocabulary now. There's a lot of emphasis on coaching, and I just said this to you, that one of the things that the Center for Church Leadership provides now is an opportunity for individual coaching. I think this may help some of you. As I see it, coaching is more outside in, and mentoring is more inside out. That is, coaching, every leader could use some coaching. Improve your skills and how you say things, how you deliver them, all right? But the mentoring is more inside out. That's the question of why did you say it that way? Were you aware of how people responded? Why are you feeling the way you're feeling? And that's a very hard conversation for some to move to. Because men especially are not comfortable with a lot of feeling words. By the way, do we have any psychologists in the room? There's a new term that I learned, alexithymia. Do you have any idea what that is? Alexithymia. There's a certain subset of the population who are alexithymics, and that is they have extreme difficulty putting their feelings into words. I'm working with one now, and his counselor gave him a list of 100 feeling words because his wife was getting tired of hearing good and fine and awesome. How are you? I'm good. You know, how'd that go? It was fine. Well, what'd you think of that? It was just awesome. Yeah, it was great. So he's got 100 words that he's got to master now. You know, it's like, so he can pull them out to help his wife understand his inner world. We all need some help with that. And no one needs more help with that than leaders. We need to know that somebody else understands us. And that's where I did last night, this pyramid of authenticity. We went through that and understand that, we need to be honest with everybody, but you can't be transparent with everybody. So the stuff I'm sharing with you now, I'm not going to say that. You know, I get to the airport this afternoon, you know, and somebody, hey, how you doing? You know, well, you know, let me explain what I've been up to and why. That's crazy. You don't go there, all right? And probably not even with somebody sitting on the plane with you. But the transparency thing is reserved for the settings where you can explain yourself better. And that's the privilege that many of you have in the groups that you're a part of. But the vulnerability happens. Now, that's tender territory. And that may not be actually in a group. It may just be one-on-one. Everybody needs quality connections. And they vary at times, and they morph, and they come and go. And that's just the way life is. But when we only share our successes, that's when we're in danger of being competitors. We share our struggles, become brothers. So as you are processing this, and I know I'm flying through some of these things, and you may want to press me more in just a moment, I want to talk again just briefly on this theme of koinonia, which is a term that we've used a lot over the years, and we think we know what it means, but sometimes we miss the application of it for ourselves, because koinonia is really communion, and that is community. So when I would lead a communion service for years, I would often talk about the fact that we need to be aware of the body of Christ. And so often people get confused with that. Well, like, you mean the resurrected body, or you mean his body on the cross? The body of Christ. Unless we discern the body as we're partaking, we're eating and drinking condemnation on ourselves. So the scripture says that. Well, here's the test question. Where's the body of Christ right now? Right here. When we take communion, has it ever occurred to you, you put that wafer in your mouth, is this not a beautiful time to pray for the body of Christ, to acknowledge the body of Christ, to thank God for someone in the body of Christ? Koinonia means communion. If we are going to enjoy koinonia, it happens in community. It is community. And you got all these love one another passages in the scripture, 59 of them or whatever. And then we have this growing emphasis in our day. The church that I led for so many years, we talked about church members. My successor, Sean Moyers, I love the term better. He talks about partners. And that really is very biblical. We're better together. We belong together as partners with Christ, with one another. And Paul talked all the time about his partners. Where did that come from? That comes from Jesus. And Jesus talked about that, the context of doing life with others and the being yoke fellows, being united. And we just heard Jet talk about that. This whole theme of being better together. There's this great story that I used for years. There was a horse pulling contest up in Canada, and the finest workhorses of the community were brought in and bets were placed. And the first place horse won the day by pulling 9,000 pounds. You hear this story? The second place horse was just right close to that amount. And then somebody got the bright idea. What would happen if the horses were teamed up and pulling together? What then? Well, the people were intrigued, they're excited, and head snap, eyes sparkled because it was a non-Christian crowd, bets were placed. And the event was on. And to everyone's amazement, the two horses, which had earlier pulled 9,000 pounds each, now working together, pulled what? 30,000 pounds. Now, follow this. 9 plus 9 equals 30. It's the synergistic principle. The sum is greater than that of its individual parts. Something happens in true community. Something happens. And I hope by now you've discovered what that something is. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the body of Christ. Well, thanks for your attention to this ramble for a while on the theme of transformation. Now you get to make your comments, ask your questions, anything you'd like to share or raise or illustrate yourself. Okay, thanks, Toby. So how does this make you feel? A comment here?
Fine.
Fine, good. Yeah, it was great. Okay. Well, that about covers it.
What's the best way to start these, what do you call them? The groups?
Uh-huh.
The slow care groups?
Yeah.
Or slow care? Groups, what's the best way to get those started?
Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the uniting factor, and that He is working, just causing us to have eyes to see. And sometimes it happens, things occur to us all, and we just like, I just feel like I just want to check on somebody, I want to call somebody, or we meet somebody, whatever. I haven't really done a lot of group formation with great strategy. It was like, well, I read to launch a group, and different people were interested and available, and the first group that I pulled together had nothing in common as such in terms of demographic and age and so on. And it was remarkable what occurred quickly in uniting us because of heart connections. And that's where John Seitz was actually in that first group. So I would say just be aware of who's around you. So if, if you have a slot, and we all have some periods in our week that we have some availability, because you don't want to launch a group when it's an inconvenient time for you, right? Because you got to be there. So you think, all right, I could meet on Thursdays for lunch or Tuesdays for breakfast, or it could be a Sunday evening, whatever it is. And then you say, you know, I'm just wanting to do a small group, a little different, and wondered if you'd like to be a part of it. And what you have to be very clear what you are saying, and you can't be clear about everything, but what we're going to do is we're going to have a group that's all about applied theology. What's that? That's going through scripture, a study of some sort, and we're going to talk about our discoveries from that. In fact, I'm going to be asking some questions. We'll all have a chance to respond, like maybe 4 D's. All right? Did we talk about that? Yeah, last night? We talk about that more this afternoon. So we have a pattern, but it's not a script. And you never know. It's a conversation. Now, when you sit down for conversation, do you know everything that's going to happen? Everything's going to be said? Well, some of you gals would say, yeah, I have those with my husband all the time. He says, good, fine, awesome. All right. A conversation, though, it is an exchange, and it's free-flowing. And it's very interesting. You have no idea where this is going to go, all right? So think in terms of a conversation group, all right? So set a convenient time, open your eyes to see, and I have a preference, personally. I don't think that the best groups happen as couples because guys are more reserved. They will not say things as candidly as they will with women present. And I don't mean rough language or anything like that. What I mean is they don't want to go to tender places where they've been hurt or wounded. They don't want to show weakness with, it's hard enough for your own wife, let alone somebody else's listening to you. But whether the guys, when they feel safe, yeah, they'll go places that they would never go in a couples group. So think very simple terms. This is not rocket science. But as we say, hard work is hard work indeed. For some of you who are into high control, this make you very nervous because you say, I don't know. What if they don't get all the blanks filled in? What if I don't have the right thing to say? What if it's a conversation? Good grief! All right. You had a question, comment?
So what about care for pastors' wives? What about covenant care? I was curious if there are any groups for spouses.
Okay. Do you know any of those people, pastors' wives? Do you happen to know any?
A few in my little community.
Okay. Pastors' wives are in a tough spot. And this may shock you, but I'm not good at leading women's groups. I know. It's like, how could it be? It's been said, you know, nothing takes more out of you than leading a church because there's so much emotional investment. But when we're going through a particularly difficult season, my closest ally was a PhD psychologist who, if you know, Dr. John Walker. And we met, talked weekly and met monthly. And it was an intentional collegiality kind of thing, you would call it. But I remember that time Linda said, you know, I'm grieving just like you are. But at least you've got John to talk to. So pastors' wives, they know they get to be very careful about what they say. Very careful. And rightly so, we know the confidentiality thing. But, you know, like my wife and I have had couples groups for years. And you know in those groups, one of the common things here is about the work stress. Some conflict, the issue at work or whatever, you know. You think in our couples group that we could take a turn and talk about that? Well, man, that job is killing me. And I've got some issues with some of the staff, and I got an elder or two that have just been very, very difficult to, you know, pray for me. Good grief, they're a part of the church. How could we say that? You know, we couldn't do that. But we could talk with some others who were not in our ministry and know that they could at least understand the complexity that those in the congregation could never fathom. All right? So I don't lead any groups for women. I have someone who I know could, if she was asked. It's not my wife. That's not her gifting. She's got this thing about kids I told you about. But I've long felt that, you know, this particular woman needs to be doing some of this. There's also some of this has happened through Blessing Ranch Ministries and Dr. Charity Byers there. There's two psychologists now, Dr. John Walker, Dr. Charity Byers. I used to work under that umbrella with the two psychologists until I wore them out. Dr. Charity Byers is a phenomenal asset. And you can go to blessingranch.org. And they were doing a podcast for a while. I don't know if they're still doing that or not. But there are resources especially designed for pastors' wives. But I think that one of the things that could happen with pastors' wives is that they can link up even with others who are in the similar role, but not in the same community even, because we have this thing called technology. You guys have the internet here in this area yet? It's recently arrived in Colorado. So the reality is you can connect. You can do Zoom calls. And by the way, if you're not familiar with Zoom, I love it way better than some of the others. And you get a free thing for 40 minutes, I think it is, and or you can get a subscription. I think I pay, I don't know, $15 a month or something like that, and it's kind of unlimited time. And you can see each other on screen, and you set your appointment, like gonna a 2 o'clock call on a Thursday afternoon, right? And so I think, all right, who do you know that you have some affinity with? Who do you know that has a similar role? Who have you met at a conference that you think, boy, I wish we lived next door? All right, these, and then they may know somebody and say, I was thinking about starting a conversation group. And, you know, they call it a support group, like everybody's in, you know, misery, but a conversation group. And you talk about kids' stuff, you talk about whatever stuff, whatever women talk about, who knows what they talk about. But you could have a conversation group that's affinity-based, but somebody's got to facilitate it. And that's what I shared last night. I'm alluding to here. I'm going to talk about this afternoon. If you will follow the template, it's a pattern. You follow the pattern. If you will do this, and a few of you will, it will revolutionize your relationships and your ministry. It will revolutionize it. One more thought about that. Now I'm going to preaching here. In the parable of the soils, there are how many soil types?
Four.
Four. What was the common denominator that is in the story? It was the seed, which is the word of God, right? And it occurred to me one day, I wonder, Jesus was talking about four different types of response, you know, heart conditions, right? You got the hard heart, you got the shallow heart, you got the crowded heart, you got the receptive heart. Oh, there's a sermon outline for you right there. All right, four, that went overboard, right? Yeah, instead of three, it gave you four bonus. Okay. What if Jesus was also giving us an insight on percentage of response? You ever hear the Pareto principle, 80-20? If you're ever wondering about a stat, say, well, it's probably 20%, maybe 80%. We need to figure out which is more likely to be the 80%. Okay. What if this? There are certain elements of things that are shared at this conference, and not for everybody. But what if in every session, one in four are going to go, ding, 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 ding. That was for me. Okay? So some of what I'm talking about here is going to be for 25% of you. And you're going to go, got it. Now I got it. Now I got a path. I can follow that. Because he did it and it makes sense and he's got testimony of this working all over the place. If that works in those variety of settings, maybe it'll work in mine. Got it. What's next? All right.
I want to go back to your question about pastor's wives. Are you a pastor's wife? What's your name?
Carrie.
Thank you. Thank you for serving. We have walked through this with in our church planting network of friends and support group, and an emphasis on supporting the spouse is mandatory. The strange dynamic that the pastor's wife has to live in, you know, you can't really be open with anyone because you might complain about your husband, which could ruin his reputation, ruin your ministry, and all of a sudden you can't pay your rent and you can't feed your children, right? Like, this is the reality that...
Not that you would ever complain about your husband. We're not saying that.
Oh,
okay?
No. this is my wife, Heather, in the back. I'm just testifying to her challenges.
Okay. Would you like to come up and complain about your husband, Heather? We've got time here.
Oh, people complain about... People have written books to complain about me. I'm not worried. But where do you live? Oh, yeah. We met in Puyallup, right up there near Lake Taps. I've water skied Lake Taps before. Yeah, it's a pretty good lake. What I love about what Alan was saying is that we can, if you don't have that in your community, we can come alongside of you at the Center for Church Leadership. We can equip you to start one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
we can
happen right here. Bam, bam, bam. Okay,
right?
Really
and
simple.
And I love what you're saying, because the emphasis on even what you're... I thought you were going to go here, but you didn't. So I am, like, the 25% thing, like, as you start one, it may not land with everyone, but someone needs it, right? You need it. That's why you asked. I know my wife has a heart for that, and you should talk to her today. Because you're not in this alone.
Yeah.
And your challenges are unique, but they're not only to you, right?
Yeah, struggles are common. And it's okay to struggle. It's not okay to struggle alone. It's okay to struggle. And struggles come and go. Everybody has them. Everybody, without exception, has them. And it just makes a huge difference when you know that somebody else can't fix it, but at least they understand it. And you could process it, and you're not going crazy. But you have to open yourself to the possibility you might not see everything as fairly. And we've all got blind spots. It'd be kind of fun if what we would do, we'd go around the room, and let's have a variety of volunteers to share their top three blind spots. Okay, Joe, let's go with you first.
Yeah, we'll start here.
What are your top three blind spots, okay? Things you're clueless about. Would you tell us, please? Well, you don't know what they are, right? You know why?
They're blind.
They're blind spots. But if we spent time together, I might be able to say, well, you know, there is this thing, you know. And you go, oh, really? I didn't know that.
Well, what are my three?
We just met. Come on, Joe. The point is, in community where you feel safe, you can go there and say, am I overreacting? So I was processing some stuff with Clark, and you know Clark Tanner, but he's a case. Pray for Glennie. And we talk about stuff, okay? And I'm processing some business thing that I got involved in. It's not like I'm some business guy, I'm not, but it was, and it just didn't like go like what I thought it should. Man, am I seeing this right? I mean, why does this, it bothers me that it bothers me. And you know what helped me is Clark saying, man, that didn't bother me more. And then he goes into a rant about that. And I thought, well, then that helped me, you know, it's like, but I was also open, and I had been, to somebody letting me, you're not seeing this right, Alan. You don't even know how to spell money. I mean, you think it's M-U-N-I-E. That's not how you spell money. You missed it. You don't understand. You know, so this is the way you spell money, and this is why it needed to be that way. And if you trust somebody enough to allow, you don't have to be right about everything, but you have to be open. And you can't be open about everything with everybody, but you got to be open about everything with somebody. That's all I'm saying. And I'm so excited you're asking this question, because I know that there are some others that were in the room and not in the room who God already would have in mind to be in a close community of koinonia, where you could experience something wherein you would be healthier. I'd say healthier, but we'll get healthier, right? Healthier, and people say, wow, you seem to be doing well. Yeah, because I'm in a group that's been so good for my soul. We have no secrets, and it's well with my soul. And wouldn't that be beautiful? Everybody could say that. But guess what? Not everybody's going to feel secure. Every woman's going to feel secure and safe with a pastor's wife either. Because, come on, they're a strange category, right? So I'm not saying strange people. I'm married to one. But they're in a unique category. So I just say, everybody, you could find them. I mean, this is, everybody could do it if we just have eyes to see.
Some of the most healing friendships I have with that, when you say it bothers me, I say that all the time. But when someone says, it bothers me too, then one whole layer of my bother is gone, because I'm justified in being bothered. Oh, good. I'm not wrong for being bothered by this. And then you can start to process, but getting stuck in being bothered by something. Yeah. Am I talking in circles, or is this making sense? Okay, good. Because I'm hearing myself back and going, this sounds crazy, but you get it. I think the emphasis, how many of you long to be in some, or are or long to be in some type of soul care relationship? The rest of you are just afraid to raise your hand, or?
Oh, that's kind of a crazy question. So you sharpen the question a little
bit. Yeah, good point. So does this resonate with you?
All right. If it resonates, it resonates. All right.
This resonates. And my point is, God has written this on our heart to need each other.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And I love, because you're equipping us to take initiative to start this. You're equipping us to believe that this is worth being vulnerable, and this is needed. This is necessary. So I just want to encourage you. I think we can, unless there's any other questions, do you have anything else you want to share? Or we have, Haley.
Okay, so I've noticed a lot this week. There's a lot of the young millennial, or the end of the Gen X generation, and the millennial generation. They're all rising up in the church and planting all these church plants. And I noticed how he said not to rush your spiritual relationship with God, to let it, like, true growth requires marinating. Doesn't that, like, I'm kind of with some of the elders on this, how some of the millennials, at least the worldly millennials, I'm not talking so much in the church, but they all are striving for this responsibility factor. They want to reach their peers in the world who are lost. What advice do you give to those younger generation millennials who are trying to seek God in the church and trying to rise and raise churches? Because the church, we don't want the church to fail.
That's a great question. All right, so may I ask how old you are?
I'm turning 20 in August.
Okay, perfect. Kind of was going to guess. I've got a grandson who's your age.
Okay.
And he's a student at Milligan College. And I hope, frankly, that he'll be drawn into ministry. He's very active in the church and doing some things right now. It's great. Just finished an internship at the Mountain Church in Job, Maryland, in a tech role, you know. And so I'm listening to you, and I'm thinking of David, okay? And David's a sharp, sharp guy. But he's as sharp and mature as you could expect a 20-year-old to be, all right? But what he's got going for him is he's got some interpersonal capacity. And what hit me last night when I was looking around the room, the prayer time and so on, and I was thinking, you know, those four, the four D's? What if some of the younger people would, you guys are into tattoos, I'm not suggesting you have any, but to say, well, if I'm going to get a tattoo, maybe I'll get the, I get four D's tattooed on my hand so that I will always have the outline right there to ask. So next time I'm with somebody older than me, I will ask them these questions. What if the older crowd would say, you know, I think I'm going to start asking these questions of somebody younger than me. You know what we all value is somebody who will listen to us. The young want to be listened to. And I say something about the old. They want to be listened. They want to be respected. Okay? Validated. So if we could do this cross-generationally, you know, like, and that's what I found out in a group where the age range in that first group, Mike, I didn't plan. I would never have planned it that way. I had a 30-year-old, a 45-year-old, and a 60-year-old. That's not going to work. But that's all I had to work with. And I was the fourth guy, and it was even smaller than I wanted the group to be. It was amazing what happened in that group, okay? Don't think in terms of age restriction, all right? Because you know what's inside every old guy? Is a younger guy wondering, what in the world happened?
What's the difference between a soul care group, an accountability group, and a covenant group?
Well, I've got just some thoughts. That's all. I'm just not like, there's no, like, I would say this, that I am not in any accountability group. I don't hold anybody accountable. You will only be as accountable as you want to be, Joe. Okay? So... But what I will do is I'll hold you close. I'll hold you close. And I can just say, okay, Clark understands this. It's like, I will ask Clark anything. But it's open season. He didn't ask me anything. But I'm not like, well, so, oh, Clark, how are you doing with whatever, you know, here's the three top goals I gave you. You know, I just, that's crazy. It's not about performance. It's about a personal relationship. So soul care, I make a distinction between head and heart. And I think leaders tend to live in headland and they forget heartland. They're strong head up, neck up. It's all strategy. It's all program. And we're moving to a pattern, not a program. You say, you can't script this because you don't know the next crisis somebody's going to be facing. And you say, well, I don't know that what I would say. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that God will give you what you need in the moment? Have you ever had something occur to you? I hadn't thought that for a while or ever. Huh. It just occurred to me. Might that be the Holy Spirit helping you to just be a friend to somebody? A friend. What a concept. What did Jesus say? I call you what? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Right, yeah. Yeah, the whole follower thing. It's great. Okay, Joe, you had a question. Comment.
I think you may have just answered it, but I asked for the microphone while you were answering the question. So on the slide up there, you had three circles.
Yeah.
And those circles meant transformation.
Yeah.
One of the circles was time, takes time. One of the circles was on purpose. You're in charge. And then you had community.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, right there. Okay. Now... when you were talking, guys, we actually have a conversation, but you don't know about it when you're speaking. I'm mm-hmm. also speaking in my mind. You said you're in charge on your purpose, and it appears to conflict with in community. And so you can decide whether you've just answered that. But
well, the way I was using the term was on purpose. It was like, you have to want it. Intentionality. Mike said, you use the phrase, very interesting, when you alluded to the fact that I was going to speak again, and I didn't have the energy of what's his name, you know, energy on the stick, Aaron, you know. He said, but he's very intentional. Remember that?
Yep.
Okay. I want to grow. I don't want to stay stuck. I can't get stronger, well, maybe a little bit in some ways physically, if I do my proper exercises and stuff. But the point is, I'm not going to, I mean, this is not the season for that, but I can grow strong spiritually. I want to grow. I'm not done growing yet. I'm fulfilled, but I'm not finished yet. Now, that's me. I'm responsible for me. You can't make me want to grow. I assume responsibility for that. I've talked with retired ministers of large churches who have said, well, you know what I miss? I miss the preparation for the messages because, boy, that was really beating me. And it's these road sermons is all I got now, and that I already know what I'm going to say. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. What they're saying is that they're not in the Word. Because it was their job.
Yeah. Vocation or vacation.
This is my life. I'm seeking to be in a growing love relationship with the lover of my soul. Mm-hmm. Nobody's responsible for that except me. So that's what I meant. On purpose, over time. You're not done growing yet, Alan. Come on. You know, you got to deal with you and your idiosyncrasies and stuff. And it's going to take some time to work through some issues. And it helps when you can do that with some brothers, a trusted few, you know, who can speak to you and can resonate with you and can affirm you and say, no, you're not crazy on this one. That was a bad deal. So I could hardly wait to tell Linda that Clark said that it was okay for it to bother me, you know, and it would bother him too. You know, he'd get a big stick and beat him up, you know. And it was helpful to me to process that in real time because it's a real time issue, okay, and that I just shared with him. Done?
I know. I don't want to boil things down to a cliche because what you're saying is so profoundly, so way deeper than this. But one of the things that I remember, I heard this in sports, and then again it came up in my business career. In sports, they said you can't put want to inside of someone. It has to come from them,
yep.
Right? In business, one of my favorite bosses, he had the whole team, about 40 of us, starting this company, and we just received our funding, and we were on fire, ready to go. And he said, here's my motivational strategy. I fire people who aren't motivated. Like, right? Because is that what you're saying about the on purpose? Like, I love what you said about accountability groups versus soul care groups, because, you know, embracing is, you know, that desire to grow is in us, you know.
Well, it's a whole thing of if you get into a group and you think, or a relationship, a conversation with somebody, and you have a sense that they want to fix you.
Mm.
Now, it's different if you go into your chiropractor, right?
Right.
I mean, you want them to fix you.
Yep.
And you ask to be fixed, okay? But they're not going to fix your finances. I know some chiropractors, their finances need fixing, okay? They know what they know. Okay, and you ask for their help. In the groups that we have had, I've been a part of, it's not about fixing anybody. Everybody tells their story. And when they share their story, because we take time for this, and they share their story, it takes more than 10 minutes. And what I know, and I you know, I've experienced this, if I jump into the deep end of the pool, somebody else will soon follow. And that opens up, because they say, well, he evidently thinks it's safe, because what he just said, like, wow, I didn't expect to hear that. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then we start a conversation at a different level. We don't get our groups together to talk about how to frame your next sermon series. That stuff happens over lunch. You can't stop preachers from talking about that. It's the conversation we yearn for. And see, all this talk now is that the young people are looking for conversation. They don't want more conferences, they want conversation. I think that's true for everybody, because there's a young person inside of each of us. Faye, do I have a testimony, a witness right there? Okay. Is there not a young person inside of you wondering what in the world happened? Right? What, we want a conversation with somebody who gets it. Who gets us, who will listen to us and say, is this stinking thinking, or what is this? But you're not going to say that to somebody you think has got, you know, 7 ideas to improve your life by next Tuesday and going to, you know, call you up and see if you did it. You want somebody who cares enough. And I really think if there are any unmarried females in the room, I have a suggestion for you, okay? Like a screening, how to screen, okay? This is so good. This is so good. You want to marry somebody who's rich? No. You want somebody who isn't just looking for something from you, but somebody who wants something for you. Okay? When you have a sense that someone wants the best for you, I think that's key. And not everybody does. Not everybody is safe. All right? So, yeah, all right. If somebody's got a personality disorder, I think I ought to invite them into my group because I could really help them. Well, they just poison the whole group. I help them, but direct them to a professional therapist, you know. Be a friend to them individually, but in a group, it's got to be a safe place where everybody wants the best for everybody else. Very, very simple concept. And it needs to be facilitated by somebody, okay? So, Heather, you listen to me here. It's got to be facilitated by somebody. Somebody has got to take the lead and say, here's the template, let's stick with the template. Somebody's got to do that. And everybody says, okay, we're getting to get back on track here, okay? Somebody's got to facilitate a conversation.